As you know, we're talking about peacemakers. We're talking about how we can find peace in a world that loves to fight. You know, that's the kind of world we live in, right? We live in a world that seems to honor discourse, that seems to value conflict. We live in a world that seems to respect those who really act like bullies. And it's kind of strange, the world in which we live, where we sacrifice our own well-being that's found in peace, we sacrifice that peace so that we can always be with each other. It makes us feel strong and independent and tough. It's very difficult then for the people of God to be peacemakers, find peace in a world that wants a fight. And so we're taking some time each week for about 6 weeks to learn how we can accomplish that. Last Sunday, we talked about why peace feels impossible. It's not impossible, but it feels impossible sometimes. And we tracked down that the reasons that peace feels impossible is because of our human nature. When we depend too much on feelings, we can get misdirected. This morning, we're going to take it a step deeper and a step further, because I want us to get as much out of this as we can. The next 4 weeks are going to be very kind of hands-on, practical, how to live out this kind of peace. We're going to talk about managing anger. We're going to talk about responding when others act ugly. We'll talk about how much of our conflict is based on making assumptions and misunderstandings. We'll talk about the difference between a peacemaker and a peacekeeper. And all of that is coming, but before we're ready for any of that, this morning, we need to spend some time talking about where true peace comes from. If you'll join me, I'm going to start in Ephesians chapter 2 as we discover together that He is our peace. Christ is our peace. In Ephesians, Paul is writing a letter in a unique situation. He's writing a letter to a church that is made up of two different kinds of people. On the one hand, remember, Christianity is very, very new. On the one hand, there are people who grew up as Jews. They grew up with the Hebrew history and traditions. They grew up with the Jewish religion. And as such, they followed Yahweh. They looked forward to Messiah. When Jesus came, these Jews believed that Jesus was Messiah, and therefore they trusted in Him, and now they are Christians. But they are Christians with a Jewish background. Then there's another group of people who are just now coming into the church. These people are people who have trusted in Christ, but they did not grow up in the Hebrew tradition or the Jewish background. They did not grow up hearing about Yahweh and longing for Messiah, but now they have heard that Jesus died on the cross to pay for the penalty of sin and came back to life, and now they are joining the body of Christ. So we've got two groups. One group is Jewish Christians. The other group is Gentile Christians. They have come in to form one body, and Paul writes a letter to them to help them understand how these relationships can and should work. It is within that context that he says in Ephesians chapter 2 at verse 13, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." Notice verse 14, "For He Himself is our peace." And if we're going to understand how we live in peace, how we experience peace, we have to understand the source of true peace. And that begins with this understanding. Peace is a person. Peace is a person. Usually when we think of peace, we think of it in three other terms. We think of it in view of circumstances. If my boss wouldn't act like such a jerk, I could be at peace. If so-and-so would change, I could have peace. If the diagnosis was different, I could have peace. If I had the salary I need to pay the bills, I'd have peace. Many of us think that peace comes from the right circumstances. Others of us think of peace in terms of personality. I hear this often. Folks will say something like, not exactly, but something along these lines. They'll say, you know, so-and-so is always calm, but that's just not me. I'm just a worrier. I'm just anxious. That's just who I am. And we say peace is a personality thing. Sometimes we think of peace in terms of circumstances. Sometimes we think of it in terms of personality. Sometimes we think of peace in terms of techniques. In other words, I could find peace if I can just find a place where I can be quiet. Just be still. Close my eyes. Cross my legs in just the right way, hold my hands in just the right position. Breathe in, breathe out, and I can find peace. The problem is, if I depend on finding peace, I depend on circumstances to be right, I have no way to control any of that, and circumstances are never going to provide for complete, true peace. Shalom, which is well-being, full peace. If I say certain personalities can be at peace, but my personality doesn't find peace, that's quite honestly, that's an unhealthy cop-out. You're missing a part of life that is intended for you, blaming it on personality. Circumstances won't do it. You can't just have a peace personality. Even those people you think have that personality really don't. They just hide their anxiety better than you do. And the technique can calm you. It can reduce stress. It can slow down the heart rate. But that's not lasting shalom. That is temporary physical relaxation. Peace is not something we manufacture. It's someone we know. I'm going to say that two or three times throughout the message this morning, and I want you to catch that. Peace is not something we manufacture. It is someone we know. Here in verse 14, Paul says, he himself is our peace. If you get mad at me and you want to send me an angry text, I know how you're going to do that. You're going to go to all caps. You're going to shout at me through the screen. Caps emphasize what we're writing. If we're writing an email, we might choose to use bold. Or we might italicize something. Or we might underline something. We might increase the size of the font for those words. We have ways to show emphasis. When Paul was writing the letter to Ephesians, they didn't use those techniques to show emphasis. The main way that you showed emphasis in Greek was repetition. So here, he could say about Jesus, he could say, he is our peace. But did you notice what he said? He himself is our peace. There's an emphasis there. Unnecessary to our ears, yet very necessary to the meaning. Because this is how he says, I want you to pay attention. This is not just saying Jesus is a good guy. He, and only he himself is our peace. So peace comes in a relationship with Christ, not in the right personality, the right circumstances, or the right techniques. He is our peace. Peace is a person. And so when Jesus is about to leave the disciples, he knows he's about to die, and he leaves with them the most important things that he wants them to know once he's gone. And in that conversation in John chapter 14, at verse 27, he says, "Peace I leave with you." Now, while he was with them, they experienced his peace. They were in that storm, and Jesus is asleep. Again, they were in that storm, and Jesus spoke to the to all of nature and said, "Y'all chill out. Peace. Be still." When he was with them, they had his peace. Now he's about to leave them and go back to the Father. And so he says something to them that is incredibly important. And he says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you." He is the source of our peace. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Notice his peace is not like the peace we get from the world. The world's peace is based on circumstances, personalities, or techniques, none of which last. He says, "I don't give you peace like the world does in a passing way. I give you peace that sticks. I give it to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." He knew that they were about to face the scariest day of their lives. He knew they were about to see the worst things that they could imagine right in front of their very eyes. And he's preparing them without them even knowing that he's preparing them. He speaks peace into their very persons. Peace is a person. Think of it like this. The child goes to sleep. But somewhere in the night, the child is awakened. They're awakened by a clap of thunder. And the thunder begins to roar outside. And the lightning is flashing, so their dark room now is all of a sudden like a disco. There's just bright lights flashing everywhere. And they can hear the rain beating against the window. And soon, the sound of that rain turns into the sound of hail hitting the house. That little child is frightened. But then, Dad comes in the room. And Dad sits by the bedside, puts his hand on the little kid's arm, and before long, the little kid is fast asleep. Did Dad take away the storm? His presence brought peace in the storm. Beloved, this is one of the things that the church needs to get right. You don't follow Christ. You don't believe in God so that everything will go well, so you never have a storm. But what does happen is when you trust Christ, you have found the person of peace. You know the Prince of Peace. When the storms come, and they will, you can be at peace in the midst of the storm. Not because you have found some power, but because there is a presence. Peace is a person who is willing and able to walk through life's storms with us. Peace is a person. Notice with me then that peace is paid for. Nothing of great value comes free. Such is true of peace. Peace costs. Look with me again at our text. We're in chapter 2. I want to back up to 13 again. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Who is you who were far off? He's speaking directly to that second group of people in the church. He's speaking to the Gentiles. The Jews were close to Yahweh even before Messiah came. They were God's chosen people. They followed Yahweh. They trusted God. So they were close. The Gentiles did not follow God. They became Christians because of Jesus. Therefore, they had been far off. But what Paul says to them and to us, he says, now in Christ Jesus, you who were far off have been brought near. That's great news. We have been reconciled is the Bible term. We have been reconciled, brought back into fellowship with God. That's awesome. How did that happen? The rest of the verse, by the blood of Christ. Sin separates. Sin always separates. Our sin separated us from God, and we could not have fellowship with Him. But Jesus paid the penalty for sin when He died on the cross. The wages of sin is death. Jesus paid the death penalty. In so doing, by His blood now, we can be reconciled to God, brought back into fellowship with Him. 13 is a powerful verse. It leads us right into the rest of the text, verse 14. For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Now, when you and I hear Him speak of a dividing wall, we think of it as kind of an illustration. We think it's kind of a metaphor. That there's probably a wall between Jews and Gentiles. They come from different backgrounds and they have different traditions. They don't get along. What the people who read this letter first thought of when they saw these words was not a metaphor. They remembered an actual physical wall. In the temple, there was a section in which they believed God literally, physically resided, the Holy of Holies. Now, close to that, there were the areas where Jews could come. Jews could get closer to the Holy of Holies. Gentiles who wanted to show up at temple could show up, but they had to stay over here in the court that was farthest away from God. And there was a literal wall that separated Jews from Gentile. Now, Paul teaches them that when we came together in Christ, He Himself is our peace. It says that He has made us both one and has broken down the dividing wall of hostility. That's beautiful. How did He do it? It said He did it in His flesh. Because He died on the cross to pay the penalty for sin, now the sin that separates has been paid for. Now you not only can be at peace with God, but you can be at peace with one another as well. He did that in verse 15 by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of two, so making peace. Peace was paid for by Jesus Christ Himself when He paid the price on the cross. Verse 16, He might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. When He died, He killed the hostility among God's people that would separate us. Now, unfortunately, because of our culture, we like to keep building walls back. We like to keep finding ways to separate ourselves. You vote the wrong way. You wear the wrong clothes. You live on the wrong side of town. You don't look like I look. You don't talk like I talk. We keep trying to build walls, but understand that Jesus killed the walls, killed division, when he brought us together as one in him. He paid the price to make that happen. He didn't just tell enemies to get along. He reconciles enemies to God. We can follow that up a little bit more with some of Paul's other writings. In Romans 5 and 10, if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. He says that we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Peace is paid for. Again, in Colossians chapter 1, he says to the church, and through him to reconcile himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Peace has been paid for. When we really understand that, we'll start to catch on to the fact that peace cannot be manufactured. It is found in a person. It's been paid for. Romans 5 and 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because peace isn't something you manufacture, it's someone you know. I love the fact that when we break down Paul's writings in those ways, we're able to see that Jesus brought peace, vertical peace, between us and God. And when he did that, he also brought a horizontal peace between us and each other. And it is in that sign that he paid the price to make it possible. Peace is a person. Peace is paid for. And peace is produced. You're right here in Ephesians. Turn the page just like maybe two pages to the left and find Galatians 5. You see Galatians 5 right there close by? Galatians 5, beginning at verse 19. Peace is produced. Beginning at verse 19 of Galatians 5. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, things like these. That list of works of the flesh, that is things that you and I do when we are functioning within our own human nature. That's the works of the flesh is what humans do when they do things on their own. Who we are as fallen, messed up humans is people who get mad at each other, who worship the wrong stuff, who hold on to grudges, we have rivalries, we throw fits, we act ugly, there's divisions, there's enviness, there's drunkenness. All these things represent who we are when we live on our own power, works of the flesh. But then he goes on to say, I warn you, as I warned before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. The works of the flesh, that's the things we do when we act like our fallen selves. But in contrast to that, there is the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit is something that is produced. You have apples because there's an apple tree to produce those apples. Oranges are produced because there's an orange tree. Works of the flesh, that talks about stuff you do. Fruit is just something that gets produced. Fruit of the Spirit is when the Holy Spirit is in charge of your life. These are the things that He produces in you. Now, this is very important because you and I have both been to multiple Bible studies and heard multiple sermons where the fruit of the Spirit is listed, and it's kind of a checklist. Okay, fruit of the Spirit is love. How am I doing on love? I need to be better at love. Fruit of the Spirit is peace. How am I doing? I need to be better at... No, that's works. Fruit of the Spirit is when the Spirit is in charge and in control of who you are. These are the fruit that will begin to be produced. You'll see these things. How can I be at peace? First, I trust in the Prince of Peace. He then brings me His peace that He paid for, and the Spirit develops that within me. You see, peace is not something that I manufacture. It's someone I know. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's hard to measure our spiritual growth. You know, last week my family was here. Some of them live in Pennsylvania. I only get to see them about once a year. And they sat over here Sunday. It was good to have them in worship. My great nephew, is that what it is? I have a niece who has a kid. So I guess that's like a great nephew. He's a teenager now. Well, I only see him once a year. And so I still think of him, you know, like this. And they walk in to the family reunion the other day, and he's like this. And I'm thinking, dude, what do they feed y'all in Pennsylvania? Golly, why? His mama didn't notice that. To his mama, he's just a normal kid. Because she sees him every day, you didn't notice the growth. When I only see him once a year, I see the change. Here's what I'm getting at. It's hard for us to see how the Holy Spirit is growing us up. It's a process called sanctification. We can't see it in ourselves. So here's what I want to challenge you to do. Look back at you 5 years ago. Do you have more peace today? Are you able to share love in a more meaningful way today? Do you have more patience today? Do you have more self-control? Not that you're perfect yet, but comparing to who I was 5 years ago, can I see that the Holy Spirit has been working? If the Holy Spirit lives within me and I allow Him room to move, these fruit will be developed. Peace is produced. And one more thing and we're done. And that is that peace is a process. We're still here in Galatians 5. Look at 24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. If the Spirit has made us alive in Christ, then it's not enough just to say, I got my fire insurance. Instead, I want to live, I want to walk in step with the Holy Spirit. That means I don't run ahead and say, okay, now God come bless what I'm doing. It means I don't wander off and get distracted by the things of the world or living my life my way. It means I walk with Him day by day. And as I do that, that fruit develops and I wind up being at peace. You ever known a farmer put out the seed on Monday and then go out on Friday and say, well, I guess it didn't work. I don't see anything. It's a process, right? That farmer has to prepare the land and then plant the seed. and then care for the seed and make sure the soil is doing what the soil's supposed to do and keep the weeds out and pray for rain and pray for not rain and there's a whole process. Peace is a process. You prepare the soil, you plant the seed, you let God do what only God can do. Peace isn't something you manufacture, it's someone you know. The Prince of Peace came to reconcile us to God and to each other. He paid the price to make that happen. He gives now to us His peace that is different than the world's peace. And as we walk with the Spirit day in and day out, that peace just gets developed. And the process builds that peace within us. So over time, we become people of peace. Father, help us to experience that for Your glory. Help us to find peace, not in who we are or what we do, but in You. As we move forward over the next few weeks, Lord, you're gonna help us wrestle with some pretty important stuff. And as we do, help us to hold on strong to the Prince of Peace, to know that You are the source that makes it all possible. Lord, we pray for peace in our homes. We pray for peace in our community. We pray for peace in our country and in our world. And we pray that that peace would bring glory to the Prince of Peace, in whose name we pray, amen. Let's stand together.